James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, down through the end of the chapter. James begins by asking us a question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I think if we lived in churches, and especially lived as believers in churches, we know that churches can go through very, very difficult times. In fact, they can go through times of serious and grave division. And usually when those situations happen, you have people taking sides and they're actually claiming to know the will of the Lord for that particular, whatever the issue may be. In other words, they are claiming to be wise and they are claiming to have understanding about a particular matter. But because of the way that they're handling it, it ends up not bringing the church together. It ends up what? It ends up dividing the congregation over it. And I have found through my years of pastoring that people are really quick to take sides. We are side-oriented. We are so quick to hear something, make a judgment, take a side, rather than doing what the Scripture tells us to do, and that is to really evaluate all the facts and to take the Lord's side on the issue, neither left nor right, but take His side about it. We just want to take sides and get our perspective over as being correct. I've made mention of this before to you, but I'll bring it up again. There was a church when I was pastoring in Ohio. This happened before I actually was pastoring there, but I had a member in my church who was a member of this other church. And I knew the pastor that had taken the church in which they had a business meeting or a members meeting. And in that meeting, congregational members actually brought guns to the business meeting. And in the middle of the pastor giving a recommendation, I talked to the pastor about this, one of the members picked up his gun and walked down the aisle toward the pastor, threatening to kill him. Now that is extreme. Would you agree with that? Okay. But what was that man doing? I don't remember the issues. But folks, people do what they do because they think they're what? They think they're right. In other words, he's saying to himself, maybe not with these words, he is saying, I am the wise one in this situation, and I'm the one that has understanding in this situation, and I'm taking a stand for this, and I'm taking a stand to the place where I think you're so wrong that I'm going to threaten with removing your life from the face of the earth. And by the way, as you can probably regularly guess, that church ended up dissolving. It did not dissolve because necessarily of a pastor or not pastor. It dissolved because the congregation could not recognize who is a wise and understanding believer. There's been places in which I've not had but maybe one or two of these in all the members' meetings and business meetings that I've been involved in. I've been very blessed to have overall overwhelmingly good business meetings. But I remember one distinct business meeting where a man in the back row actually stood up and started preaching to the congregation and pointing his finger like this in order to try to get his point across. Now, folks, you can have a right position and carry it out in a wrong way. Right? And really, when someone does that, when someone gets up and they try to be very forceful and push across their own position, whether it be an individual in a church or whether it be, you know, trying to rally around a particular family that has prominence within a church or whatever, folks, the goal is for us to rally around Christ. That's really the goal. That's really what you're looking for within a church. But whenever you have that type of forceful situation, what you have to do is make a decision. Again, you may not word it like this, but you're making a decision. Do I consider that individual who's pressing that point, and maybe even a point that I may agree with, is that individual really, according to the Scripture, a wise and understanding believer? Not every believer is a wise and understanding believer. Because it is the wise and understanding believer that you want to give credence to. And that's exactly what is happening here, as it were, in James's congregation. He is addressing issues within that congregation, a congregation that evidently had failed to keep in mind what genuine spirituality looks like, who had failed to keep in mind what is a wise and understanding person. They had failed to keep in mind, all right, is this a man that ought to give weight to what he's saying and how he's saying it? They had failed in that, and because of that, they were full of controversy. You'll remember in James chapter 3 that it begins out talking about what member of our bodies? Our tongues. And folks, we know this, right? What is in your heart eventually comes out of your lips. It is spoken through your tongue. And that is why a wise person will have a listening ear. They will listen to another person, not only what they are saying, but how they're saying it. Because that will tell you, not infallibly, but that can tell you what is going on inside that person's heart. So he begins talking about the tongue, and he says, look, verse 10, from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? The answer is no. A fountain either puts out bitter water or puts out fresh water, good water. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? In other words, what's in the heart is who the man or woman really is, and it's going to come out in the things that they say. Well, evidently, there was an individual, and the reason why I say it's an individual, because in verse 13, it says this, who among you is a wise and understanding, let, what's the next word? Him. That's singular. Now, it could have been a group of people, could have been a couple of people within that congregation, but evidently there was a person there that was causing difficulty, and he was claiming to have the right and wise and understanding knowledge. What was occurring there? Well, go over in chapter 4 and look at the first verse. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? So what's happening in that church? Quarrels and conflicts. If you were to ask a church that is in a heated, divided position, all right, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? They would say, him. Right? One side will point to the other side, and this side will point to that side, or this side would point to that individual. That's really the issue. But James gets to the heart of the matter, and he says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source your pleasures, your lust that wage war in your members. In other words, the source of all the quarrels and all the conflicts is you. Right? It's you. It's in you that where these conflicts and quarrels are coming from. And so we know a church can do that. Another church that had issues in this is the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about, you're walking like mere men. There's strife and conflict among you. So can a church have this? The answer to that is yes. And folks, whenever that happens, really the question that you end up, whether you know it or not, you ask yourself is this. Is the person that I'm tending to agree with, are they a wise and understanding believer? And if you answer yes, then you're going to give them an ear. If you answer no, then you should not give them an ear. Now, if we were to outline this little section that we're taking out of the middle of this book, it very easily outlines itself. First, in verse 13, you have the question, and then you have the what? You've got the answer. So the question is, who among you is wise and understanding? Here's the answer. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Secondly, you have the application or an example of it being negative. If this is a negative example, verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. There is disorder in every evil thing. That's the negative application of this, or the negative example. What is the positive example? Well, that's verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, etc. Everybody see that outline? Okay. So verse 13, you got the question, and then you have his answer, and then he gives you a negative example so that you can note it, and then he gives you a positive example so that you can note that. This afternoon, I want to talk about the question and the answer. Really, at the bottom line of all the quarrels and all the conflicts is pride. It is a man or a woman or a boy or a girl having a too exalted view of themselves. It could be themselves as a person. It could be themselves as to their opinion. It could be themselves, whatever. But they have a too exalted view of themselves. And really, throughout the whole book of James, with different words and different terminologies, James keeps bringing up this aspect of pride. And let me just show you a couple of those passages. If you go back to James chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 9, the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position, and the rich man is to glory in his humiliation. And he goes on and gives the reason for that. That's not normally how we think, is it? We think that the person who has wealth, he is the one in the high position. The person that doesn't have wealth is in the lower position. And later on, James is going to actually give an example in chapter 2 when he talks about that if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and fine clothes, and then there comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, you are transgressing. Everybody see that? And folks, that is natural, isn't it? It's natural for us. Let's say you have a family come in our back door, and it's very evident that they are poor, and maybe there's a husband, a wife, and three children, and you know, you look at them, and then coming in right after them, I mean, that's great, there's a guest here, and then right after that, you come in with what we would call the typical upper middle class family, and they have three kids, and they're dressed smart, and all this. What is our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to pay attention to who? Right? To the upper middle class person versus the lower middle class person. James says it's exactly the opposite. And thank God it's the opposite. Because God takes attention to us, doesn't He? And so, doesn't mean you can't have money and walk in humility. You can. But this attitude of considering economic levels and saying, well, that's better, and, you know, the giving will go up and all this type of stuff, and the other person's, we're going to have to give to them, and all this type of thing that runs through our carnal minds, this is partiality, and it is not of God. And so the person of humble circumstances is in a high position. The person that's in a high position, but in pride, is actually in the lower position before the Lord. In James chapter 1, again, in verse 21, he says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in what? In humility, everybody see that? In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. If you want to choke off the word of God working in your heart, then become prideful. Now, I'm not saying you can't learn new facts, and I'm not saying you can't learn more knowledge, but it's not working where? In our hearts. Because we're not humble people. James brings up the pride situation again. Look at verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? So in other words, when we're talking about salvation, salvation does affect what? Our speech. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and everybody knows cursing's wrong, right? Everybody knows saying bad words is wrong. And I remember, I don't remember if it was a week or 2 weeks, and I was really trying hard not to think all those bad words because I was like a sailor before I got saved. And I don't remember what happened, but just involuntarily out of my mouth came a curse word. You talk about being smitten of heart. It took me days of asking forgiveness to get over that. I was just so broken hearted that I had used my tongue in that way, even though it wasn't something I took forethought to do. It just happened. And the Holy Spirit smote my heart just like that. Folks, true religion, if it changes the heart, it changes the tongue. And so here in James chapter 4, let's go over there. We showed, again, we're looking at pride, verses 4 and following. He says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to who? The proud, but He gives what to the humble? Grace to the humble. And so He's exhorting His congregation to not walk in pride with quarrels and conflicts among you and using your tongue for evil ways to try to get your way and get your point and do it in that matter. No, don't do that. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You'll see it again in verse 10 of chapter 4. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. You'll see it again, verse 16, about a man who doesn't take the Lord in thought when he makes his plans. He says in verse 16, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is, it's evil. And so all throughout this book, there's permeating little things about pride versus humility. And folks, this is really where verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 3, that's where the danger lies. And evidently, there was those individuals or a single individual within the church that was saying that they were the understanding ones. They were the ones that others ought to follow. That they were the ones who were the leaders. They were the ones learned properly. Okay, so how do we evaluate such expressions like that? And folks, that's where this first question comes down to. Who among you, so all of us, who among you is wise and understanding? How do you determine that? All right, here's the answer. The answer is in verse 13. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Everybody see the answer? Okay, there's your answer. Folks, this is a command. James is saying, all right, you claim to be the one in the right. All right, I command you then to show by your good behavior your deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And if you're doing that on a habitual basis, then the congregation and myself ought to give a listen to you. Folks, it's not a matter. Notice what James didn't say. He didn't say, all right, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show up with forceful argumentation. Is that what you read? You don't read that, do you? He didn't say, all right, who's wise and understanding? Let him show forth his argument with great oratory and cunningness to try to get it across to us. He didn't say, all right, who is wise and understanding among us? Well, he's got to be the one I agree with. He didn't say that, did he? He said, let him, the one who's claiming to have wisdom and understanding, let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Everybody following what I'm saying here? Okay. Folks, you're not just going to need this at church. You're going to need this out in the world. And folks, really, the way he words the answer is in the spirit of James chapter 2. What is the spirit of James chapter 2? It is this. Faith without works is what?
Dead.
Everybody with me? Faith without works is dead. All right. You're saying that you have wisdom and understanding. How am I going to know that? Let his faith show forth his works, his deeds, so that I can see that. Because if all you have is words and no deeds, that's what kind of faith? Dead faith. And folks, dead faith is not a living faith. Everybody following me? So he's taught us that in James chapter 2. Now in James chapter 3 and verse 13, he's bringing it right up to the forefront of our understanding. The command is this: let that man show forth. Now I'm going to skip over some words here and come back to it. Let that man show his deeds. That's what makes a credible man or a woman or a boy or a girl. I've always found it interesting. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. That sometimes in our legal system, they will actually say to a criminal, "We will not put you in jail if you testify against this one." It's always struck me that you're asking a criminal to give truthful testimony about another criminal. Does that not strike you as odd? Now, from a worldly perspective, I get it, okay? You're trying to get the big fish, and so you want the little fish to testify against the big fish, okay? I understand the logic of it. But from a biblical perspective, that man's testimony is not credible, is it? Because he or she is a criminal. And that's what it's saying here. It's saying, all right, let him, he commands him, let that man show his deeds to those within the church. Let that man show forth his credibility. And folks, this is very similar to what Paul told the Corinthians, and let me quote it for you. He said, "I'm going to come to you soon, and if the Lord wills, I will find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist inwardly or just with words, but it consists in power." In other words, it's not faith alone, right? It's faith being seen, faith being outworked, so that we can see it. So a truly wise, now here's the truth here. A truly wise and understanding believer shows that they are truly wise and understanding because they have good behavior. And folks, I'm not talking about the good behavior of a child. You know, a child can be notoriously riotous. A little terrible too. But then all of a sudden, when they want something, then they're an angel. But in reality, they're still a terrible what? They're still a terrible too. They haven't changed what's in their heart. They're just changing for the benefit to get what they want. That happens within a congregation sometimes. We're not talking about someone whose good conduct is a momentary display of good behavior. We're talking about a regular, daily, consistent reflection of the Lord in that person's life. They're not perfect, are they? But they are maturing, growing. You can see this happening in their life. They don't walk around boasting they're the wise and understanding ones, but in reality, they are the ones who have wisdom and understanding, and they are the ones that you and I ought to be paying attention to if there is quarrels and conflicts that show up that we happen to be involved in. Hopefully you're not part of it, and you're just observing it. But you have to ask yourself that question, who is the wise and understanding believer? Well, let him show by his good behavior, a display of Christ-likeness and maturity. This is a command. So folks, that's the very first thing that we're looking for. All right. What does this good behavior look like? Do we all agree that true faith will show forth good behavior? The answer to that is yes. And we all agree with James that if I want to know who's wise and understanding, not just in church, but really anywhere, I'm looking for that individual who is manifesting, who is showing forth good behavior. Well, what kinds of good behavior? Well, that's where it's helpful, and we'll look at this in detail later, verses 14 through 18, because here we have a negative example of behavior, and we have a positive example of behavior. Again, let's just read it. Verse 14. This is negative. If an individual has bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their heart, verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from where? Above. Now let's pause here. That means there is a wisdom that is beneath. Everybody agree with that? And there is a wisdom that is from above. Jesus would make this very similar comment when he tells the scribes and the Pharisees. He says this, "You are from beneath. I am from above." So is there a wisdom of God that is contrasted with the wisdom that you and I are naturally immersed in every day of our lives? The answer to that is yes. That negative example is selfish jealousy and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart, arrogance. This wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Because if that person has jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every what? Every evil thing comes out of that. When you see a person walking that way, when you see a person that you can tell by their speech that's exactly what's happening, when that is their habitual daily habit of their life, that is not a man that you and I should be listening to. Everybody see that? All right, what is the positive good behavior? Well, that's verse 17 and following. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed that is sown, and that what that person is wanting to see is righteousness. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in what way? In peace by people who make peace. Everybody see that? And folks, that shouldn't surprise you again, because if you remember from James chapter 1, he says, the wrath of man does not work what? The righteousness of God. So he is building on that. So, we're trying to determine, We got to determine in our life, whether it's on, at the job or whatever, but specifically in the church, you're trying to determine, all right, these are saying they've got the right position, they got the right understanding, they're the wise ones in this particular situation. All right, how do I evaluate that? Well, I look at their behavior. Do I look at it just over the past week? Do I look at it just in this particular conflict? No. I look at the habitual nature of that man's, we could use the word character, right? I look at the habitual nature of that man and his behavior, and that lets me know if there really is, that man could be really giving right wisdom and right understanding. Well, what else do we know from verse 13? Well, he is to show by his deeds, what kind of deeds, a behavior that is good. What else? In this way. He is to show by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of what?
Wisdom.
And folks, what we know here is this. We're looking at a body of believers, and we're looking at a believer among us who is manifesting faith with works, good conduct in this sphere. The gentleness. Did you pick up that word? The gentleness of wisdom. In other words, wisdom, genuine wisdom, wisdom that is from above, springs forth out of a believer in gentleness. Everybody see that? And folks, if you're gentle with your wisdom, that's going to minimize quarrels and conflicts, isn't it? Now, if you're looking to our government as examples of this, it would be negative. Right? Evil people, they are always trying to generate quarrels and conflicts and divisions. And it seems like, at least from a carnal perspective, that the people who get hurt are the people who are the loudest. But the one who's really wise and understanding is the one who is having the good behavior. And he is speaking wisdom and understanding. And he is doing it in gentleness. Now that is very, very helpful. It's helpful for parenting, isn't it? Yes?
Yes.
Very helpful. Proverbs 31 says, it's talking about the wife, but it's true for both. The law of kindness is in their tongue. Now, that doesn't mean that they never raise their voice. Jesus did. But it means their aim is something different than what's going on in the one that is demonic. Their aim is to sow what in people's hearts?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. We could word it this way. They're wanting to build up other people with the wisdom. Not put other people under their feet. The Greek term is translated here, gentleness, in verse 13. Is also used in James chapter 1, verse 21, where it's translated humility. This word is translated with many different English words. Let me give you some of those words. It is translated in our Bible sometimes by the word humility, sometimes by the word gentleness, sometimes by the word meekness, sometimes by the word considerate. Depends on the context. But I think we all can agree that the words that I've given to you is the exact opposite of what is coming out of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl that is full of pride. You agree with that? The word gentleness here, according to the lexicon, is a quality of not being impressed with one's own self-importance. They don't always have to be in the front. They don't always have to be the one leading the argumentation. And folks, you've been there. You've been in a committee, and there's all kinds of conversation going on. You've got to make a decision about something, and all of a sudden someone says, "Well, Sam, you haven't said anything." And then Sam says about three sentences, and everybody goes, "That's it." Now, my illustration, who's the wise and understanding one? Sam. Okay. Why did they do that? Because Sam had credibility. And folks, that's true in a church. Sometimes the one that isn't pushing themselves forward is the one that you really need to listen to. And sometimes as a pastor, and I'll just confess this to you, and I won't tell you who among you it is, but there are times that I'll come, I will hunt you out. And I will ask you a question because I want to hear what you have to say about it. And I'll hear what you have to say about it, and I'll go, that's pretty good. Folks, genuine spirituality, genuine Christianity, is not a Christianity full of bitter jealousies and full of selfish ambitions. It is humble. It is gentle. It's not merely what people say, it's how they say it and how they conduct themselves. Harshness bitterness, ambition, jealousy does not flow out of genuine wisdom and genuine understanding. Everybody see that? Okay, because you're going to have to make decisions. Whose viewpoint are you going to give credibility to? Because not all viewpoints ought to be aired. I know that goes against our culture, but that's true. And you do the same thing. If you have to have surgery and you need your gallbladder taken out, you don't go to your neighbor who's a plumber and say, "Would you please take my gallbladder out?" Right? You say, "Yeah, he has a viewpoint about it." Well, sure. You say, "I'll open you up, take a plunger, out it comes." No, you don't do that, do you? You go to the one that you think has what? Credibility. Who has the right and proper behavior, because this is something very serious. If harshness and bitterness and ambition and jealousy and pride and arrogance are habitually exhibited in your life, in my life, then you are not wise. And you do not have proper understanding of Christianity. And at minimum, you are still a baby in the things of Christ. Genuine spirituality, genuine learnedness, and genuine wisdom does not present itself in an air of worldliness and pride. Outburst of anger, disputations, strife, divisions. Galatians 5 says that is the fruit of the what? Flesh. But listen again, folks, to the fruit of the Spirit. Love. Isn't there an air of refreshment about that word? Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Self-control. Gentleness. And the only thing that can produce those things, love, joy, peace, all the way down through gentleness, the only thing that can produce those things is a man or woman, boy or girl, who is constantly receiving the implanted word to be saved by that implanted word. Saved from what? Bitterness and harshness, immorality and fornication, division, strife. Your willpower will not do this. Setting up more rules will not do this. It is the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the person who's wise and understanding. But folks, when you and I get caught up in a conflict, guess what? The first thing we forget, we just follow the one that we agree with without asking ourselves, is this man, woman, boy, or girl truly wise and truly with understanding? And folks, I just want to say this in closing. If you think that you're going to get wisdom and understanding from the internet, folks, the internet is being called by the world violent. The world is calling it violent. And that's where you're going to get your wisdom and understanding from? Where does it come from?
Scriptures.
It comes from the Lord by His Word, illuminated by the Spirit of God. In other words, it will come right within the midst of your pursuit of the Lord and in the midst of a Bible-believing congregation. That's where it comes from. May God make us all more wise and understanding. Let's pray.